Am I on? Oh, yes. There you go. Okay. Hello, everybody. Woo! All right, it's been a day today. Admittedly, I came here with very low energy, but I'm feeling much better now after the banana pudding. Woo-hoo! That was good. It's good to see everybody. We're continuing our study in John chapter 17. I can't top or follow the toilet brush. But that was good. Thank you, brother. I also wanted to say is that Jake was one of the teachers and chaperones for the winter retreat we just had this weekend with the youth group. Both him and his wife were there. So always a treat to have them there. But I don't remember a toilet brush in this conversation then. You were saving it for now, weren't you? Ooh, okay. So tonight, I wanted to start off with a couple clarifications from last week. We were talking about John chapter 18 because we were talking about how Jesus was when he was praying in 17, he talked about, you know, that he has guarded the apostles. And so we went to chapter 18, which is not, you know, not many hours afterwards after he had prayed, and we're talking about a cohort, and there was some conversation last week. So I had a couple points. Some of them, I think some of them say band of men or soldiers in some of the translations. Some say a detachment of soldiers or just a detachment. And so we've always had this vision of maybe a smaller crowd. So I spent a little more time studying on it, and I'm still convinced that it was a much larger crowd of soldiers. One of the reasons is because the area of Gethsemane on the side of a ridge had a lot of trees on it. Well, trees and shrubs and, or I don't know, shrubs. I'm going to think of that. Sort of like a scrub, tumbleweed, sagebrush kind of stuff. Anyway, you know, it's not that. But you could, it's at nighttime. And my point is that if they were going to go get someone, the Romans, from the Romans' point of view, if we're going to go get a potential rebel who's raising up a force against Caesar, and we need to make sure we secure him and the men that are with him, because these are his key people, because I believe that is exactly what the Jewish leaders did at the time to convince the Romans they needed to go with them in the middle of the night. So they would have needed, I would think, a good size crowd of men to cover that ridge just in case anybody started to run, that they could easily capture them. Another thing is that a cohort is a tenth of a legion, which is a detachment. A detachment was just a smaller force of a larger group. And so there was, in garrison in Jerusalem, there was a legion. Now, the size of that legion has always been in debate, because a true-sized legion might have been, with officers, 5,200. But there are some cases where a legion was as small as about maybe 2,800. So, regardless, just bringing that point out, there was a considerable amount of Roman soldiers accompanying the officers of the Pharisees and the synagogue rulers when they went to arrest Jesus. And regardless if it was just 30 of them or 300 of them, when Jesus spoke the words, "I am," they still fell back and went to the ground. So there was power displayed at that moment, and Jesus was in control of that moment and protected his apostles from being arrested. And that was the point of that. Another thing one of the brothers brought up, and I can't remember who it was, but you know, they kept talking. I said they, when they were coming along, it says that they had lanterns and torches. So you would have seen this string of men coming out of Jerusalem along this trail. They had to cross this Kidron Ravine, depending on how you want to say it. You know, you would have seen lanterns and torches and lines coming down and crossing and then coming over. But one of the brothers brought up a good point. If you combine all the Gospels, who kept nodding off in the middle of the night while Jesus was busy praying in Gethsemane? It was the apostles. They kept nodding off. He kept waking them up. Maybe they weren't too astute at the fact that there was all these lights and stuff coming down. So I thought that was an interesting point too. So it's always good to sharpen each other and keep each other intact when it comes to studying the Word of God. All right, tonight, we continue forward. I have attempted to combine two classes. I'm not planning on getting through them all tonight, but that's okay. So tonight we're going to cover verses 13 through 18 of chapter 17. So you're welcome to turn to John chapter 17. You can follow me along. I need my eyes. And I'm going to read those right now. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So Jesus continues speaking with the Holy Father. The first thing he mentions here is he says, I'm going to return to you. I am returning to you. Now, I want us to, when we're listening to this, is to once again realize that the apostles are right there listening to this prayer. So you have to really stop and think about, at least for what I'm doing and trying to convey in this class, is what are the apostles' thoughts, their feelings, as well as what Jesus is attempting to say, and even the feelings of Jesus. So Jesus speaks. He talks about speaking, so his joy is made full in the apostles. So he speaks these things now in this world, at this time. And they're listening. He's trying to build them up. But he's not trying to keep from them the truth, the fact, that something's about significant is about to change with that relationship with him. They have Jesus physically with them at this time. He's been training them, mentoring them. Everything from healing people to having debates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so this time is coming where there is a separation about to happen, a physical separation where Jesus is leaving them. So it has to be a little disheartening, I would think. So again, Jesus emphasizes, I have given them your word. Now, he said this earlier in this chapter, earlier in this prayer. He keeps mentioning, I have given them your word. He says, the hate of the world, because like me, they are not of the world. All right? So there's this word, hate. Hate's a strong word. In our culture, it's been abused and misused, but nonetheless, it still conveys a very strong, harsh, abrasive kind of word. Hate. So this world has hated them because they are not of this world, just like me. So as you're also listening to all of these, this list that we're going down, think about how this applies to Christians, to us today. I do not ask for them to be taken from out of the world. I'm not asking them to be taken out of the world. That'd sort of defeat the purpose of what their mission is going to be. There is a purpose that these men, these apostles, have been trained. Right? I ask you to keep them from the evil one. You know, as I've been studying this, I've been thinking a lot about whenever I pray for my children, I don't know if I've often prayed anything about protecting them from Satan, the devil, the evil one. I don't know if I ever just think about doing that. You know? But it's interesting that here, Jesus specifically is asking God just to keep them from the evil one. Now, there's a two-sided thought to this, and a two-sided, I think, meaning to it. One is to actually protect them from Satan and his evil that he will try to bring against them. Because make no mistake about it, these guys are about to become a target. Jesus has been the concentrated target, but now they are about to become the target as they move into, especially as you see them going into the book of Acts. But there's another side to this. I believe, the more and more I've read and studied about it, I believe that he's also saying to keep them from falling into temptation. All right? Do you understand? There's the attack of Satan to come after them. But then sometimes Satan just throws out some bait and walks away and says, well, we'll see if they fall into that and I'll be back later. Right? And so there's that temptation, being humans, that they could fall into, that they themselves could choose a path that is not of God, but is of Satan's doings. That's the other side of this, to keep them from the evil one. Something to think about. He repeats, they are not of the world, even as I am not. Now, when I was younger, in teenage years, younger, I will admittedly say that my parents had to repeat themselves often. Are you sure you said that, Dad? Well, he'd cut me a glance. My dad had a certain glance that it was basically like, okay, I get that. Let's not touch that. Let's not go in this conversation anymore. This conversation will end with my backside a little warmer than when I came in. My mom, her little 5-foot Irish self, she was always very calm, usually, but she does have a bit of a temper. So my mom had a certain shrill, I think that's the right word, a shrill to her voice, that if my mom hit a certain octave, you knew, without her having to yell, it wasn't like she was yelling at us, but there was an octave on my mom's voice that you knew when she hit that, the rest of us knew to go, well, walk away from that. Never mind, Mom, just don't calm down. Sorry I brought it up. So they had to repeat a lot. They had to emphasize things a lot. And so I see myself these days, and it's just funny. I mean, let's face it, y'all. History definitely repeats itself in the family. All right? I am never going to say that to my children. Oh, yes, you will. So I find myself repeating and emphasizing repeatedly with my children. I have this thing happen just this morning. We have to get up early on certain mornings. We have to, because we have to get out the door about 45 minutes earlier. I'm driving. We're going to go pick up two young men. My son Daniel, great guy. Love him to death. He's running cross country. So we've got a mission. We wake up early every other weekday morning, and we have to make cross-country running. I have to go pick up two other boys because we do a carpool. This morning was our turn. Sure enough, we're at the door. Last night, Daddy said, do you have everything ready that can possibly be right here in your backpack and in your running pack? All right? Yes, sir. Walking out the door. Has anyone seen my jacket? That drives me crazy. All right. Where is your jacket? Here's what I always repeat to them. Where is your jacket supposed to be? Right there. We have hooks. I hung this beautiful hook thing on the... right there. It's not... where is it? I don't know. Where'd you lay it down at? I don't know. Why isn't it right there where I asked you to put it? I don't know. It's because you disobeyed me. Now... so anyways, if it was right where you were supposed to put it, then we wouldn't have this issue. So that was our discussion this morning. I have to repeat myself constantly. I do it for all my children. Poor Daniel is the one that had it this morning. He talks about sanctifying them in the truth. I didn't really study deep into the sanctify them in the truth. So study that really hard. I guess when I read this, some things just jump out at me as being, okay, that looks like that one's pretty deep, and tonight I'm not going to necessarily go deep into it. But I will say that I believe that when I think of myself as I am now, when I think about the truth, the foundation of my truth is the Word of God. That is the choice that I make. From there, there are truths that are found in facts. 2 + 2 = 4. All right? That's a fact. Yes, if you light a fire and it starts burning, there will be heat. Right? That's a fact. So the foundation of my truth is Almighty God's Word. And from there all things build my understanding. And so that's what I believe a lot of the sanctify in truth is. This is where it all begins. This is the core, the nucleus. This is from where we draw our strength. Your Word is truth. It's a double emphasis. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. I'm going to touch on that just a little bit towards the end here. Jesus said, "You sent me into this world. I, Jesus, sent them into the world." You know, at Christmas time, I always make sure my children fully understand that, okay, people are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. He came as a baby in the manger. We don't know when his actual birth date is, but it's what the world has chosen to celebrate. So when you're having this opportunity to think about these things, and you maybe have a discussion with people, I always tell them, I said, think about this. Jesus was before he was born. Well, that blows some minds. I guess a couple eyebrows anyway. And so I show them the scriptures, several scriptures, and I said, Jesus came before he was even born. But he was born in the human form as a baby. Now I want you to think about that. The Son of Almighty God did not come down as a great soldier, wielding a sword of fire, breathing lightning, whatever, you know, you always could imagine somebody with great power could do. The Son of Almighty God came down as a baby. And a baby is one of the most defenseless things on earth. A human child is weak. All right. The matter of fact, a human child without the nurture, without nurture, will die. Because if they have nobody to care for them, they will die. A human child, when it's born, is still finishing becoming a human. It needs food. It needs sleep. It needs warmth. It needs cuddling. It needs these things. And this was the Son of God. This is the way the Son of God came into our earth. But then I always remind them that when he comes back the second time, there will be no baby in a manger. The second time, as it says in Acts chapter 1, is that the same way that he has departed is the same way he shall return. He ascended into the clouds. And I guarantee you that when he does return, every human being will know that he has returned. So I always try to emphasize that. Jesus was sent into this world as a baby. He grew up in this world. He got to understand things. He has that knowledge of how it is for us I mean, I don't know. Everybody always talks about things. Could you imagine? I don't know. I've always heard comedians joking around and stuff like that, but could you imagine having Jesus as your child that you're raising? I mean, I don't know anything that happened, but I'm just saying, you know angels visited you. You know that great things were said about them. And here you're supposed to be raising this child? It just makes you wonder sometimes the things that may have come out of his mouth. Because let's face it, have you ever heard children when they speak? We always talk about they speak the truth, whether you like it or not. You're old. Yes, I am. They always say things like that. You know, they always see the obvious and then state the obvious. Well, the obvious is that Jesus is returning. And he was sent into this world. He understands what this world's like for us. And that's why we have, one of the reasons I think we have the Word of God is to help us continue through this world, which we'll hopefully get to here in a moment. One of the things I want to discuss real quick is this character, because know thy enemy is always an interesting thing. And Satan, I don't think we talk about him a lot, but we need to know he's real. We know that he's real. So he stood up against Israel in 1 Chronicles 21, and he caused David to do something he wasn't supposed to do. He's always causing trouble. Now, there's some other things. I'm just picking a few things. He's always causing trouble. I didn't pick everything. I just picked a few things. You know, in Job, he shows up, and he's wanting to cause trouble with Job. Always looking for trouble. In Matthew 4, he's tempting Jesus. I want to think there's a very key thing about this. He knows the Word of God. He knows it so well that he intentionally will misuse it to guide us from the path. Because when he quotes some of the stuff that he quotes, he never really fully quotes a few things. And Jesus takes him to task. Don't take it out of context. Tell it like it is. And Satan says, never mind. And disappears and leaves him alone. Luke 22. Satan enters into Judas Iscariot. John 8. Jesus describes him as a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. Well, that's a pleasant description, huh? But this is our adversary. 1 Peter 5 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion. And what's he doing as a lion that prowls around? What's the word? Looking around for something to devour. Satan is real. We can't fool ourselves that he does not exist. But what's awesome is that for those of us in Christ, even though we are now targets, and Satan and his people, his angels, though they were thrown down to earth, and he chooses to make war with those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us, right? That's who he's waging a war against. Our adversary is out to destroy us. And I think sometimes we forget that he's real. And that is a sad mistake to make of an enemy. So I started thinking about what some of the apostles' thoughts were. So Jesus is leaving them to return to the Heavenly Father. We heard Jesus pray that. So there's got to be going through their heads. Jesus is talking about the world hating them. And then he also talks about keeping them from the evil one. So, let me get this right. Jesus has basically been the front line the whole time. when they followed him with the crowds, when they followed him and listened to him debate the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, whenever they were out there in the streets and people were trying to touch Jesus to be healed, when all the different things were happening, people that had demon possession and demons were being cast out of them, people that were blind could see again, people with leprosy could be cleaned again, people that were deaf could hear again. And meanwhile, there's an animosity building from the powers that be against Jesus and his followers. But Jesus was on the front line, usually right there between him, between the adversaries and the apostles. And the apostles could usually stand up, but they'd be like, oh, Jesus is here. He'll take this fight. Jesus will handle this. Jesus is about to leave them. All of a sudden, they're like, wait a minute. You mean all these haters out there, these people that hate us? Wait a minute, Jesus is about to leave. Wait a minute. We're going to become the target. Jesus has been the primary target. We've just been little secondaries. Now all of a sudden we're going to become primary targets. So the world's hating them, and the evil one is going to come after them. What kind of thoughts do you think would be going through an apostle's head? What were they thinking at this point in the prayer, do you think? I don't have any answers. Fire it away, brother. What do you say? So, it's a good point. Thank you. Any other thoughts on this? Question? Yes. Yeah. It seems like it's getting overwhelming a little bit, John. John's saying, and I'm going to cover a couple things. Jeremy back here, if y'all did not hear him, I wanted to clarify what he was saying was is that Judas has already been picked off by Satan, if you will. Judas is one of the apostles who was of that inner circle, and he's gone. He's gone in the sense of that he has betrayed Jesus. All right? He has left. Now, maybe they don't fully understand that just yet, but they will here in a couple hours when they see Judas Iscariot coming back with his force to arrest Jesus and them. And there's Judas with them. It says that at the beginning in the first three verses of John chapter 18, the next chapter. So they're going to come to a full realization that Judas is no longer one of them, that he has become of the world. And Jesus has prayed that these are not of the world, just as I and not of the world. Well, there's got to be some thoughts going through their head. John said there's talking about, you know, you look at today's world, Satan is active. He is active in this world, in our own country, our own culture. It just seems like it keeps expanding and expanding. But Satan is very much alive. And he's very much upset. And he's very much a very angry, evil thing that continues to destroy. If God loves it, he will attempt to destroy it. That brings him pleasure. That's the evil that Satan is. So, they have, so they've faced adversity from the world previously, but this goes back to my point a while ago. Jesus is about to physically leave them, All right? So they are about to become the primary targets of the gospel of Christ. Because they will preach Christ, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And in Acts, we will hear the Sanhedrin say, "Why do you keep trying to bring this man's blood against us? As if we had anything to do with his death." What? You people are the reason he was put to death. And they keep trying to deny it. Oh, they will be flogged. They will be beaten. They will be jailed. And we know eventually they'll be killed. One by one. Maybe not all of them be killed. Some of them will die of old age. But we know that James gets beheaded, right? That happens pretty quick coming up in Acts. Well, pretty quick. Give a couple of years probably. But anyway, so let's just keep that in mind. So as he's praying, what? I didn't mean to hit that. What do you think is expected of them from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? As he's praying for them, what are your thoughts there? Do you think there's big expectations or just little things? Make sure you keep your fishing nets good and straight and strong. You think that's any part of what the expectations are? Brother Bob, you're right. Yep. No. So Bob just brought up that, remember, when you look at John chapter 17, you really have to understand what's going on from John 13 through 16. Because Jesus spends a lot of time with the apostles, and he is explaining to them a lot of things. And some of them they do not grasp, they do not understand, but one of the things that he talks about is that there is a comforter coming, a support. And that is the Holy Spirit, that God will bring them. So that's coming. But they still don't fully understand what's about to happen. In verses 16 to 17, does there seem like there is a setting apart or a holiness distinction made about the apostles? Twice Jesus says, "They are not of the world as I am not of the world." So when you talk about the word holy, we always said that it's about setting something apart. It's separate. There's something special about it. So do you see this possibly as what Jesus' point is about these? They've been set apart for what? To preach the gospel. They are the seeds of the gospel of Christ among men. From them and through them, God will plant, and the church will grow. Did Jesus have a concern about the apostles' reactions to the coming physical separation of him from them? Do you think there was? I think Jeremy's already sort of touched on that. Do you see a concern as Jesus is praying to God in John chapter 17? He has a concern. He spends 13 through 16 talking to the apostles and trying to teach them to be servant leaders, to wash the feet as I have washed yours. To be comforted and know, you believe in God, believe also in me. Tribulation's coming. He's walking them through a whole progression of things from all these chapters. And right here, he summarizes all of these things again in their hearing, but this time while he's speaking with God as he prays to God. I've already answered this question. As we know, as things progress, The apostles become the primary targets after Jesus ascends in Acts chapter 1. And what I mean by primary targets is that they preach the gospel of Christ. Where is it that they begin the preaching of the gospel of Christ? It's in Jerusalem. They're preaching in Jerusalem. Where was Jesus when he was crucified? He was in Jerusalem. They didn't go like, you know, hey, let's go like 1,000 miles over here. We'll begin preaching the gospel of Christ over here because it's not safe over there. No, they were right where they needed to be, right at the heart of the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Son of Almighty God. Are we Christians primary targets of this world and the devil? I think that if you don't acknowledge this in the affirmative, then you don't realize the severity of the spiritual war that goes on around us. We get so caught up in this physical world. And I understand, trust me. My problem is that Todd Watchers, based on all the memory cells that I have that still recall, all my time has been spent in this physical world. I don't remember being anywhere else. All I know is this physical world. And so it's a slow down, and when you study God's Word, it becomes real that there is something greater than this physical world, isn't there? This physical world's temporary. It is perishable. But what God has brought to us through Jesus Christ is imperishable. Listen to Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17. And how do we cope, survive, and or thrive in this world while not being of this world? I mean, how do we do it? That helps. Go to church. Become one with this church. You encourage one another in Christ, rooted and built up in love. And if you feel like you just aren't connecting with the church, then stand up from the pew and go talk to one of the deacons, and we'll see what we can do about getting you involved. Because we got lots of great works happening here. What do you think of? You shall be holy, for I am holy, in 1 Peter. I want to read that before we get out of here because our bell just rang and we're getting close to our end here. Now listen to this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a lot of power right there. If you really read into the Scriptures and then you study what it means to be holy, we go back to where Jesus said, in verse 3 of John chapter 17, what did he say eternal life is? Does anybody remember? Or you can go look it up real quick. It's right there in your Bible. Eternal life is knowing who? It's knowing God and Jesus Christ. So study knowing God, the Holy One, the Holy Father. And then I think you start realizing how much we still, I know I look at it and I'm going, I can't even scratch the surface yet. I haven't scratched the surface yet at all. Got to move along here. So in James chapter 4, In Romans chapter 8, that's just beautiful stuff right there. If you ever read Romans chapter 8, that is some hopeful, put the hope in you from Christ himself, because I do not consider the troubles of this world worthy of the glory that will be revealed in us. Man, this world is nothing. Yeah, we're going to suffer in it. We're going to suffer physically, emotionally, maybe mentally, spiritually, but stay faithful to Almighty God, because this is temporary. And what God's going to reveal in us, the glory that he reveals in us, is the same glory he will reveal in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is nothing compared to that glory. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, this is the area where it talks about, do you not understand, adulteresses, that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Do you not understand that? So you really got to stop and think. It goes on to say, if you flee, how's it say? My mind just went blank now. I probably ought to go look it up. Sorry, y'all. It says, do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you go on John chapter verse 7 and 8, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that's powerful stuff, y'all. Draw near to God. Know God. Be holy. All right. A couple things to keep in mind. These are things that I'm trying to do. This is my this year list. I don't do resolutions. I just try to stick to the practicalities of things. I remember to whom I belong, but I say we because this is what I want y'all to think about. Remember to whom we belong in Jesus Christ. Daily immerse yourself into God's Word. If all you do is get a little pinky wet, that's better than nothing. Try to get wet in God's Word, all right? Immerse yourself. Let God's Word be the foundation of your truth and values. Live God's Word in your daily life, for the Word of God is active and living. Pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel of Christ as one who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and body, then loves their neighbor as themselves. And if you love your neighbors as you love yourself, that includes, and I think even primarily, states spiritually. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you have that salvation, that hope, that joy, if it's good for you, then it's to be shared, and it is good for your neighbor. This isn't just talking about the physical, it's talking about the spiritual. So I've already done James 4, 7, and 8, but leave this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. And that, I know it was a quick run-through, but that gets us through two lessons in one night. So we're caught up on that schedule I gave you. I appreciate y'all very much. Thank you for your patience.